The Gospel of Matthew, turn to chapter 16. Would you please? Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And I am going to begin reading in verse 13 in just a moment, but let me mention something else. I just cannot let this day pass without saying something about D-Day. January 6, 1944. The beginning of the liberation of France, and certainly a milestone in World War II. But it came at a great cost. And I know that a couple of weeks ago we focused on Memorial Day, and rightly so. But throughout this operation, 29,000 Americans were killed, round number, and 106,000 were wounded. And the American Normandy Cemetery in France has markers for 9,389 Americans who gave their lives. 82 years ago yesterday, January 6, 1944. June 6, 1944. Thank you. You're right. June 6, 1944. Yesterday, 82 years ago. And what a blessing that we have so much, but it came at such a great price. And we must never forget that. So I just remind you of that. I was thinking about it yesterday. We were at the Wade Founders Day yesterday. We were in the parade and we had a big time. It's a hot day, but we had a big time. A lot of time. And I had, my goodness, I had so much help. It's a small parade and I had plenty of help. And that was a blessing. That is quite good. But now, be mindful of that. And thank God for those many individuals that gave all and those many families that suffered so very much so long ago. Let's look, please, at the scripture, and I'll pray in just a moment. But look at verse 13, and I'm going to read down through verse 17. In this passage, the Lord asked His closest disciples two questions. Two questions. These questions are tremendously important, especially the second question. Now listen, the answer to the second question is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between an eternity with the Lord or an eternity of judgment. It's also the difference in this life. It's the difference between the abundant life or the defeated life. Let's look at it. There's a question in verse 13 and a question in verse 15, but let's look at it. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 13. Question one, number one, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Question number two in verse 15, but whom do you say that I am? Question number one, what do they say? Question number two, what do you say? His disciples. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior today, if there has been that time in your life when you heard the gospel of grace, the finished work of our Savior on Calvary's cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, and by faith you have trusted Him as your Savior, you are born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed to the Holy Spirit, and you have an assurance of eternity based upon not your own merit, but the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is your testimony, you have to ask this question, what do they say and what do I say? What does the world say and what do we say? And dear friends, there's a great difference. There's a great difference. If you're a believer of the book, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have principles that the unsaved do not have. Maybe they have remnants of them. Maybe they've heard certain things, but it doesn't mean as much to them. And what does the world say about Jesus and what do you say about Jesus is two different things. Two different things. But I want to tell you, it's not simply the matter of what do you think of Jesus or who do you say He is. in every issue of life, every principle that you hold dear, your position is typically different than the position of the world. I fear today we have a religion in America called Christianity, but it's much like the world and the professing Christians. They use the same jargon. They follow the same trends, the same fashions, do the same things as the world. Listen, you're exhorted to come out from among them and be separate. You're exhorted to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I want to tell you something. You will not greatly influence this world for the Lord Jesus Christ by adding on more of the same. If you're going to influence this world for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because you are different. His standards are higher than the standards of the world. And what do they say and what do you say? Now in Ephesians 2 verse 1 it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereas in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Ephesians 2, 2, Paul says to believers, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. And that is exactly what I did before I understood the gospel and made a life-changing decision at age 29. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Colossians 1, 10, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Walk in Him and walk worthy unto the Lord of all pleasing. And by the way, if you will lose your life, you will find it. If you will surrender your life, you'll find that's the place of joy anyway. You'll find that's the place of fulfillment. If you will find your life, if you will hold on to the things of this world and you control it and it's all about you and you're number one and all that, you'll find you're the most miserable person. Ephesians 2:12 says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's the world, no hope, no hope. But Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." We have a hope that the world doesn't have. And listen, I want you to understand something. You should be different than this old world. I didn't say you've got a chip on your shoulder. I didn't say you're looking for an argument or a spiritual battle, but you're going to let your light so shine. You're going to demonstrate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to demonstrate the principles that He taught. In John 17, verse 16, the Lord prayed for you, and He said, "They are not of the world as I am not of the world." And why should we be leery of the popular culture and the modern trends and fashions? Well, 1 Corinthians 7:31, "The fashion of this world passeth away." Now, there's just a simple principle implied here. What do they say in the world? And what do you say as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And on the great majority of matters, there are two different things. But the most important matter is this: what think ye of Christ? Verse 15, "Whom say ye that I am?" Two questions. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do they say about me? And then He turns that thing around and He says, "What do you say about me?" Two questions. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach Your throne today, we're a needy people and so many things on our hearts. And we ask You to lead and guide and help us. We ask You to give us grace. We're thankful for the liberty we enjoy and the opportunities we enjoy and the lifestyle we enjoy. And my Father, we thank You that so many have given so much to protect liberty, to protect American principles, to protect American interest and American people. And as we consider D-Day, June 6, 1944, we're grateful for the price that was paid. Oh, it's grievous. It was a great price, but we're grateful for what was accomplished. Father, please speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to be different than this old world. Help us to understand Your principles and apply them as opposed to the things of the world. We love You and thank You. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. Now again, two questions. Verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the answer that's given, well, verse 14, some say Thou art John the Baptist. And by the way, Herod said that in Matthew chapter 14. Herod said that in Matthew 14. "Some say Thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias," that's the Old Testament prophet Elijah, "and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you are Jeremiah. And some say you're one of the prophets. Well, take the first three. John the Baptist. His message in Matthew chapter 3 was this: repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord Jesus came with the same message. His message initially: repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus have the same message. They thought he's John the Baptist based upon the message. Elijah in the Old Testament, he's known for his miracles, and the Lord Jesus is known for his miracles. Jeremiah is known for his ministry to Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ is known for his ministry to Jerusalem and his affection for Jerusalem, and Jesus wept over Jerusalem. They said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, and that's based upon his message, his miracles, his ministry. Some say you're one of the prophets. What were some other answers? In John chapter 10, verse 33, the Jews said, thou being a man, makest thyself God, and they charge him with blasphemy. In Matthew 27, verse 63, the Pharisees said he's a deceiver. In Mark 3:22, the scribe said, he hath Beelzebub. Now in John 7, verse 12, some said he's a good man. He's a good man. What do they say today? What do they say today? Islam is one of, it may be the fastest growing religion in the world. And it is certainly growing in America. It's incredible. Now, if you encounter a Muslim and you ask this question, what do you believe about Jesus? When I have that opportunity, that's what I do. Tell me, within your faith, what do you believe about Jesus? And you'll get the same answer every time. I never heard a different answer. They say, well, he is a prophet. And they say it with the inflection, he's merely a prophet. He's only a prophet. In the track rack back there in the hallway, there's this piece of literature. It's Jesus in the Quran, and it's written by a man. His name is Monthir Abdul Latif, and he was raised Muslim in Iran, and he came to a knowledge of the gospel and was saved. But he read in the Quran about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wrote this document. It's really written for Muslims, but it's good for anybody because the Quran says so much more about the Lord Jesus Christ than him being a prophet. But that's the answer you'll get from a Muslim. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, and if that Jehovah's Witness, that denomination, if that Jehovah's Witness is familiar with his own scriptures, the New World Translation of the Bible, he'll say, well, Jesus Christ, he is a God, because that's what their Bible says in the revision of John chapter 1, verse 1, which has no authority or no underlying manuscripts anywhere in existence. But they'll say, he's a God. If you would ask a Mormon, a Latter-day Saint, if he understands the teachings of his prophets, he would say, well, Jesus, he's a man who became God, and I can do the same thing. That's what they believe. That's not their approach, but that's what they believe. John Shelby Spong is in eternity, but he was an Episcopalian priest, and he is, now here are my quotation marks, he is a Bible scholar. He wrote a number of books, all of them critical of traditional Christianity. He wrote a book called Born of a Woman, and John Shelby Spong, what do you say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's a direct quote from his book, quote, he was an illegitimate child that Joseph validated, unquote. That's what he says. Hugh Anderson was a Scottish theologian. He taught at Duke Divinity School for some time, and he's gone on as well. He wrote several articles, and he said that we place too much emphasis, as he calls us fundamentalists, and I'll wear that, but he says fundamentalists, we place too much emphasis on the deity of Jesus Christ. And he said, we're guilty of not hearing the words of the human Jesus. We're preoccupied with the Christ. Well, by the way, Peter's answer was, thou art the Christ, the Christ. That's the answer. But that's what some of them say. What does the popular culture say? All manner of foolish things. 1971, there was a rock opera with some very popular music. It was called Jesus Christ Superstar. And the sense of that is, he's just a man. He's just a man. The demons know. In James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. In Mark 1:24, the demon said, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. In Luke 4:41, the demon said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But then, verse 15, whom say ye that I am? And in verse 16, Peter spoke up. As you are aware, as you likely are aware, Bible students, Peter frequently said the wrong thing. And here he said the right thing. He frequently said the wrong thing. He said the wrong thing in this chapter in verse 22. We're not really going there this morning. But in one verse, verse 16, he said the right thing. In verse 22, he said the wrong thing. Well, we've all done that. You who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've many times said the right thing, and sometimes, maybe more times we'd like to think about, we said the wrong thing. Peter said the wrong thing in verse 22. But what he said here is incredible, and the Lord commended him for it in verse 17. Now, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I call your attention, please, to the question in verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Son of Man, Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Son of Man. That refers to His humanity. But when Peter answers, he says, the Son of the living God. That's His deity. The Lord Jesus Christ frequently referred to Himself as the Son of Man, His humanity. The Son of God, His deity. And according to 1 Timothy 3:16, He is God manifest in the flesh. But here's a question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The question. But whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gives two exceptional, truthful, correct answers. Number one, thou art the Christ. Let's think about this. First of all, Jesus Christ, He is the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah prophesied. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. He is the one in which all the families of the earth are blessed, Genesis 12:3, and He's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He is a prophet like unto Moses. He is a prophet. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's our Savior. But He's a prophet like unto Moses, a unique prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15, and in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, thy kingdom, David, your kingdom, thy kingdom shall be established forever, and He's the fulfillment of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He's the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David. So you open your New Testament and you read the first verse in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant. It's so very important. It is so important. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, as He walked this earth in His earthly ministry, prophet, priest, and king, He was a prophet. He spoke the word of the Lord. He's a prophet. Everything He spoke was inspired. He was of God. He's a son of God. He's a son of the living God. And everything He spoke was of God. He's a prophet. He spoke the word of God. He's a priest. Right now, He sits on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for believers. And if you are a believer today, a genuine believer, you've experienced conversion. He makes intercession for you. But one day He'll return, and He comes back. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the King of all kings. You read this book, much of it is about kings and kingdoms, kings and kingdoms, kings and kingdoms. But there's coming the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and He's going to set all things in order. His apostles asked Him a question in Acts chapter 1. They said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said, it's not for you to know the time, implied He will restore it. And brethren, He will. He will. He is the anointed one. Then number two, He's the favored son. Look at it. He's the Son of the living God. That's quite a statement. He's the Son of the living God. Now notice that part, living God, living God. He's not creation. He's the Creator. He's not nature. He's not some impersonal force out there in the universe somewhere. He's the living God. You read Daniel chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't interpret his dream. He said he couldn't remember it. He called in the wise men, and none of them could interpret it or read the dream, or may I say, could give the dream and the interpretation. And finally, the Lord gave the interpretation, or may I say, let me back up, the dream and the interpretation to Daniel and his friends. And ultimately, Daniel is brought in before Nebuchadnezzar. And he said this, he said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? He said, nobody could answer that. Nobody could do what you've asked. Then in verse 28, he makes this statement, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Notice what he said, there is a God in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the living God. I'm thankful for that. He is the favored Son. Now, by the way, he's not the only Son. John 3:16, the modern revision is this, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's incorrect. Our Heavenly Father has many sons. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have been born again spiritually and you've been adopted in the family. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are a child of God, but you're an adopted child of God. And John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's the only begotten Son, and that is so very important. And in Philippians 2, verse 9, he's given him a name that is above every name. In Colossians 1:18, he's to have the preeminence in all things. In John 1:14, as in John 3:16, in so many other passages, he is the only begotten of the Father. In Matthew 1:23, his name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In Romans 8, verse 29, he's the firstborn among many brethren. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he's the firstfruits of them that slept. And on three occasions, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Romans 1:4 says this, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He's the anointed one and he's the favored Son, the favored Son. He's the Son of the living God. He is God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. And in Philippians chapter 2, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? He is equal to God. He's the second of the Trinity, the God the Son. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, and he was found in fashion as a man. And it is this, God became a man. He indeed walked this earth. He's the Son of Man, but at the same time, he's the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God become a man, but yet he did not cease to be God. But that was necessary because that's what he had to accomplish, or that's what he had to do to accomplish our salvation on that cross. He had to pay for our sins on that cross. And we're all sinners. We've all sinned against God. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. And our sin separates us from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is yet without sin. He lived a sinless life. So when he went to that cross, he went in my place. He went in your place. He is the favored Son, ladies and gentlemen. But then he is the revealed one. My points, he's the anointed one, the favored Son, and the revealed one. Look at what our Lord said in verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, you didn't get this from men. You didn't get it from flesh and blood. Now, there are men that believe the same thing, but they got it from God as well. Peter, you got this from God. Listen, that's an implication of inspiration. And I want you to get a hold of something. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And you see, this book is given by inspiration, and this book is preserved. I've had some people over the years to say to me, why do you claim something for the Bible that the Bible does not claim for itself? What are you talking about? This book says that it is given by inspiration. This book says that it is preserved by God. My Savior said, by their fruits ye shall know them. There's not been anything that influenced Western culture more than this book, ladies and gentlemen. This book is given by inspiration. You can depend upon it. It is a reliable translation of the underlying languages, and it is the Word of God for English-speaking people. You can trust it. You can depend upon it. And inspiration is implied in verse 17. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. I have so many individuals say to me, well, wait a minute, you're making too much of it. This is the word of men. This book says of itself, it's the word of God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And my Savior, he is revealed in this book. John 5:39. Listen to this. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, the word of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that's the whole book. That is the whole book. Now listen, if you will take this book and read it objectively, even if you're not necessarily inclined to call yourself a believer, you say, I'm not sure about it. Read it objectively and read it sincerely. Now, by the way, as I've pointed out on many occasions, there are some things that I do not understand. I have a good understanding of the flow of it and the doctrines of it, but there's some of the things that are not easily discerned, and you're going to run into that. But if you will read this book diligently, sincerely, and objectively, it'll do many things for you. First of all, it will teach you about theology. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It'll teach you about theology. It'll also teach you about history. I've already mentioned it. It's about kings and kingdoms, kings and kingdoms, kings and kingdoms, leading up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It'll teach you about history. It'll teach you principles to live by. Even if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the principles that you find, the wisdom in this book will profit anybody. Won't save anybody. Only the gospel will do that. But you can read principles in the book about a character, virtue, honesty, and you'll profit. You really will. You'll learn principles. You'll learn so much from this book. This book will cover so much ground. But most of all, listen, most of all, this book will introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The main purpose of this book is that the world might understand the gospel of salvation and might be exposed to the truth of the gospel. This book, it will introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not stop there. It will then invite you to receive Him as your Savior. Read it and see. The inspiration of Scripture. He is the revealed one. He is the one that is revealed in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus had much to say about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to leave you and the Holy Spirit will come. He said this in John 16:13. He said, the Spirit of truth, when He has come, He will guide you in all truth. Now listen to this. He will not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit does not lift up Himself. He will not speak of Himself. So what does He do? Well, He does many things, but He does this. John 15:26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from my Father. Listen to this. He shall testify of me. Jesus Christ deserves a preeminence in all things, and the Holy Spirit will point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so very important. Amen. He's the anointed one. He's the favored son. He's the revealed one. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Peter said the right thing. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, on another occasion, the Lord Jesus taught about His purpose on this earth. He taught about His authority. It's in John chapter 6. And in John 6:66, many of His disciples walked with Him no more. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And many of His disciples walked with Him no more. Jesus split the meeting many times. He broke up every funeral He ever attended. But He brought division frequently because I've got to tell you, the truth does divide. And He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So in John 6:66, many of His disciples walk with Him no more. Then the Lord Jesus looks at His 12 and He says this, will you also go away? And Simon Peter said the right thing. Will you also go away? John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gave the same answer, but he added something. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I've got to ask you this. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not received Him as your Savior, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Religion? Good works? All of our works fall short of God's standards. Religion? Good works? Academia? Education? Unfortunately, much of our education today is indoctrination rather than information. Education? Technology? We've got all these technological advances. Well, wait a minute. It's appointed unto man once to die. Hasn't changed that, has it? Philosophy? The philosophy of the world? You're going to follow that? And what I'm saying to you is, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, where are you going to go? Because He has the words of eternal life. The second question, whom say ye that I am? The answer to that question is the difference between heaven and hell. And for the believer, it's the difference between the abundant life and the defeated life. Because if you understand who He is and you live with that understanding, the Lord Jesus has promised you the abundant life. I didn't say the easy life. You read about Paul. He didn't live an easy life. Read about Peter. Read about the apostles. But it's the abundant life. It's to be fulfilled. It's to know what your purpose is and to do what God would have you to do. Someone has said success is knowing the will of God and doing it. So what do they say and what do you say? Peter is the one who answered here. Well, Peter said this also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To them, He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But to us, I came to know Him at age 29. I was a married man with small children, and I worked in retail. I went to a revival. I didn't expect to do anything. I just went to church. I'm okay. I don't need anything. And the evangelist was Mac Roberts. He preached a clear presentation of the gospel. He used the thief on the cross. One was saved and one was lost. What's the difference? And that evening, I was so convicted about that. He said, if you're here tonight and you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be a deacon in a Baptist church, you may be a Sunday school teacher, but if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if you can't go back to a time when you made a decision to trust Him, when you step into eternity, you're going to be tremendously disappointed. And guess what? As ignorant as I was, they made me a deacon. And they made me a Sunday school teacher. I used a quarterly. But on that evening, my response was, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ paid for my sins on Calvary's cross. And I believe He was raised from the dead. Now, I don't know what I have done or haven't done in regard to the gospel, but I want it settled tonight. Is that you? Maybe that's you. Someone who's viewing by live stream or maybe later by recording, is that you? You say, I'm just not sure. I've been in church. I've been in religion. I've done various things. All right, I understand that. And there's some merit to that, but that's not the gospel. The gospel, it is salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In regard to eternal salvation, none of us can boast. None of us have accomplished any good at all. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift, and it's offered to you freely. If you had to pay for it, it wouldn't be a gift, and you couldn't pay for it anyway. The price is too high. It's a gift. It's free to you, but it didn't come freely. Jesus paid it all. And He redeemed. He offers you redemption. He redeemed with His precious blood. Is He your Savior today? What think ye of Christ? That's a good question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But who do you say? Whom say ye that I am? I was thinking about hymns this morning, and I thought about a familiar hymn. It's Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of nature, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and Son of Man, thee will I cherish. To us he is precious. Thee will I honor. Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Thee will I cherish. What do you say? Do you know that you're to have an answer for every man? That's what my Bible says. But here's something more. One day, every man will give an answer before God. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? If He is not, or if you're uncertain, won't you let me or someone here today help you to get that settled? No one can make a decision for you, and no one can force you to make a genuine decision. We understand that. But someone could help you to understand the truth, and then you could get it settled for yourself between you and the Lord. And every Christian comes the same way. And every member of the local church comes the same way. And if you're here and you're not a member of the local church, you've not been involved, or maybe you've not heard or understood the gospel regardless of church, every believer in this room knows what you're facing right now because we all come the same way. Won't you get that settled? Won't you do that? What do you do? What do you do? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection is essential. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And then how do you respond? Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You hear, you believe, and you call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Call upon him in prayer. Admit yourself a sinner. Acknowledge the resurrection of our Lord. And then make a decision to trust him and him alone as your Savior. It will change your life. Brethren, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And for years, I would just say the pianist is going to play a hymn of invitation. But it occurred to us that some of our folks, especially our younger folks, are not familiar with the hymns of invitation because we were not singing them. So we're going to sing them. Stand with me, please. Take your hymnal and find hymn number 481. It's Just As I Am. Just find it and hold your place. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Hymn number 481, just hold your place there. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn. As we sing, the invitation has begun. What does that mean? That means that you and I are to examine ourselves. And whatever God would ask of you, would you just surrender? Would you obey? Number one, if you're not certain about eternity, won't you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Won't you let me or someone here today help you to get that settled? Number two, you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Are you a member of a good, local, Bible-believing, hell-hating, Christ-serving church? I recommend this church. You're here today and you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Do you say the things the world says, or do you say the things that God says? You've got to answer that for yourself. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for visitors and guests and those that have joined us by technology. And my Father, I just ask you to work your will in our hearts and our lives. Help us, dear Father, recognize what they say, but help us to certainly say what you say, and help us to be for you what you'd have us to be. I thank you and praise you for this morning, for each one here. Each one is precious to you. And I pray now that during this invitation, we would examine ourselves and we would sincerely seek you and obey you. Father, I ask you to give wisdom and a discernment. And if there's an individual that hears my voice that does not know you as Savior, does not have a Bible assurance of eternity, I pray that one would let me or someone here today help. I ask you to bless this invitation. I ask in my Savior's name, amen and amen. Hymn number 481.